Praise you, God. Praise your holy name. The scriptures tell us in Exodus 19, and Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Father, we thank you that even as Moses went up to the mountain, Lord, when we seek you, when we seek your face, as we just sang, Father, we see your glory. And I pray, Lord, that as you bore the Israelites up on eagle's wings, you bear us up too. And thank you, Father, that we belong to you. We are your purchased possessions. We thank you, Father, for the shed blood of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, who laid his life down, that we could be saved, forgiven, and set free from the bondage of sin and death. And thank you, Lord, that as a special people, you call us a treasure. And Lord, you're the greatest treasure in our lives. And I pray, Lord, you would show us more of yourself today. And that we would see more of ourselves too, that we might be changed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning, family. Good morning. Welcome to any that are visiting today. And welcome back to those that have returned. Thank you, God, for these precious people. Family, we're continuing on in Acts chapter 4. So if you'd open up to Acts chapter 4, we're going to be studying verses 14 through 22. Today's message is entitled, Strength to Stand. I need strength to stand. Do you need strength to stand? We do. You know, especially in the times in which we live now, it's Paul would tell Timothy, there shall be perilous times. And I believe we are in perilous times. Are they getting more perilous? Probably. That's why we need strength, to stand strong for Jesus Christ. And you know, as I was thinking about, and we've been studying in the book of Acts for 6 months now, but as I was thinking about it this morning, what a journey it's been. You know, it's really incredible to see and to witness what God was doing in the early church. But you know what? There is no amen at the book of Acts. Do you know that? Which means his work is continuing, and it's continuing through you and I. So we were so thankful. You know, as we've seen in the book of Acts, we also know that there is a Holy Spirit of God that continues to live and move through the body of Christ. And you and I, we have the same power. Don't ever even attempt to deny it. We have the same power because the same Spirit of God that the apostles in the early church had. And you know what else? We share the same mission that has not changed. And that mission is the Great Commission. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, he said, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. What reassuring words. He's with us always. Not for a moment has the Spirit departed. But what a wake-up call it's going to be when Christ calls his church home. In the presence of the Holy Spirit of God that lives and dwells in you and I, as we're raptured to meet with our King Jesus in the air, there's going to be quite a void here on earth, isn't there? That's why it's so important that we're all ready, we are prepared for that trumpet when we hear the shout of the archangel and the dead in Christ rise first. So the apostles, as we've seen, they are carrying out the Great Commission. And as you might expect, as God's Spirit was moving, people are coming to Christ. People are coming to salvation. There is healing taking place. There's another dynamic that we know takes place. We even know about it today, of course. And that is this, that there's opposition. The religious higher-ups of that day, they didn't appreciate any of what was taking place because it infringed upon their own control. So they threatened. They tried to censor the apostles, imprison them. But one thing they did notice, and Pastor Ange prayed this earlier, that these men had been with Jesus. Now, the scriptures don't say that they appreciated that, but they took note. There was something taking place in these men, that they had been with Jesus. They noticed. And you know, as you're walking in the Spirit as well, people take note that you have been with Jesus, and they may not appreciate it either, but that's okay. You're called to be a witness for Christ. So here's what happened. We pick up, well, let's back up to verse 13, and we'll read through verse 16. Now, when they saw the boldness, they being the religious leaders, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it." They said, listen, there's no point in trying to deny this miracle of healing that's taken place. There's a man standing right here. He was lame. Now he's healed. Now he's whole. Now he's walking. The evidence was irrefutable. So they say, what should we do? So they huddled up. They said, we can't deny this work, nor can we ignore it. We can't just pretend that it never happened. So let's do something else. Let's make sure that this never happens again. And here's what they decided. We see in verses 17 and 18. But that it spread no further, of course, this healing of the lame man, so that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. That's the name of Jesus. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. They made a demand. You're not to speak or teach in the name of Jesus under the threat of punishment and, of course, under the threat of beating. What was the response of Peter and John? We see this in verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. These are a couple of ordinary men. Ordinary in man's eyes, fishermen. But they are under the power of God's Holy Spirit, which makes them extraordinary, doesn't it? They were given a command by these powerful men. These are men with authority. And you would think, well, gee, you know, maybe these men of authority, they would intimidate Peter and John. There was no intimidation. They had the Holy Spirit of God living in them and empowering them. So they said, no. Jesus has told us what to do. We've been given this great commission, and you're telling us just the opposite. So you know what? We must obey God rather than man. The authority said, you can't preach a risen Lord. That is not the message that we want out there. Well, why didn't they want this message out? Here's why. Because there is power in that message. They knew that all of heaven was about to break loose when the message was shared, and it is, isn't it? When we share the gospel, when we bring Christ to someone, and God opens up their eyes and removes the blinders, there's something that takes place. It's the entrance of the truth into a heart that changes everything within a heart that's willing to receive it. So heaven's about to break open. They said, you can't preach this message anymore. But you know what? They might as well have said, you guys, stop the earth from spinning. That's not going to happen. Why couldn't they stop them? Because they had seen Jesus. They couldn't be silenced. And you see, because Jesus lives, his people tell others about him. Anyone that has known that Christ is alive can't keep quiet about him. They say, for we cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And you know what that is? That it is called a witness. A witness. You see, a witness tells others what we have seen and heard. For it was spoken in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, Jesus said. Ye shall be witnesses. Doesn't mean you go out witnessing, but your life, although you should tell us about Christ, but your life, he's saying, will be a witness for Christ. Your life has been changed through the Holy Spirit working through you. And my life and your life is to confirm the presence of Christ in you and in me. Because you manifest his power. We don't have any power apart from God. Be who Christ has designed you to be in the new birth. And that is, your life must be a witness to him. The word martyr, witness is the word martus, where we get the English word martyr from. A martyr is someone that simply manifests who he is. He's not a martyr when he dies. That just reveals that he is a martyr. And these men were martyred long before they died physically, long before they were put to death. They were witnesses for God's Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul the Apostle could say to the Galatian church in Galatians 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. He's not a dead body. Crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And he would say to the Roman church in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And what this means is that my life no longer belongs to me. But you see, much of the church today is so focused on the horizontal and shop for church success stories. And they begin to imitate the best horizontal methods that they could find. Did the early church do that? They had one focus, and that is on the Lord Jesus Christ, empowered by his Holy Spirit. But so many develop quote-unquote formulas for church success, almost like you're pulling a recipe out of a box. But you know what? The church ought not to be built on recipes. Success isn't about what we accumulate to ourselves on a horizontal plane, because often it's at the expense of the vertical, which is the most important. The vertical is our relationship with Jesus. And we can't neglect the vertical in favor of the horizontal. In the context of Acts chapter 1 is the spreading of the gospel and witness, and the witness of the resurrection of Jesus. This is so important. Acts 1:22, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. You see, family, without the resurrection, there was no eternal life, and there is no witness, is there? That's why he said we must be witnesses of his resurrection. In fact, as a believer, as a Christian, you are a living example of the resurrection because you're changed. You're not the same person you once were. Others have taken note that you have been with Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. And in Acts 4:33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Don't you love God's grace? Mm-hmm. Amen. I am so thankful for the grace of God. Amen. Acts 22, verse 15. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. We've seen a lot. Look around. You see redeemed lives. Lives changed by the power of God's Spirit. The power of the forgiveness of sin. The purchase that God has made for your soul. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are His. So all the way through the Scriptures, we're called to be witnesses of the resurrection. Acts 3:15, and they killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. You see, a person that has seen and heard that Jesus is alive, and with that relationship that we have with the true and living God, His people do what? We confess that, don't we? We profess that. But the question is, do you really believe that Jesus is alive and indwelling every Christian, indwelling you? Do you really believe that? Because if you do believe that, it will change your life. If you think it's just some notion, some idea, some high ideal, there's going to be no change. The Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if your life has been changed, then you've witnessed the risen Christ, and your life will speak of it, and your lips will confess it. Romans chapter 10, verse 10 says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Well, how did these apostles, these disciples of Christ, respond to the threats? How did they react to the direct order from the intimidating religious leaders? Again, verse 20, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and have heard." They couldn't help but speak. And you know what? It just wasn't an idea for them. They put it into practice. Acts 5:42, here's evidence of that. "And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." They were told, "No, you cannot do that." The disciples said, "Well, we're going to do it." They said, "We forbid you." And they said, "We're still going to do it." You see, Christians around the world every single day are being told you cannot talk about Jesus. In many cases, under the threat of their lives, torture, whatever it might be. The persecution is incredible throughout the world. We don't see too much of that here. It's different. It's in different ways. Here in America, where we have, quote unquote, free speech, well, it really depends upon what you want to talk about, doesn't it? We've seen Christians being removed bodily from meetings as they speak of Jesus, being silenced in the schools. How's that working for us? Not real well, is it? There's a great movement to remove Jesus Christ from everyday life. How's that working for us? Not real well. Listen, I'm not for a moment suggesting that we feel sorry for ourselves. Not at all. This isn't new. It may be new to some of us, but it's not new to the church. It began the moment the church was birthed. Sadly, much of the church today in America is submitted to the pressures of a silencing society. I find that sad. We can't do that. We cannot submit to society's demands to remove Jesus. On the contrary, we must submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We must. We must. How can we as a church thrive? Not just merely survive, but thrive. And I'm not talking about growing numerically. That ought never to be the goal. But how can we thrive spiritually? How can we stand against the demands that will increase? They are going to increase. It's not going to get easier. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, there'll be perilous times. And we're seeing some of that. It's going to get more perilous. How can we stand against it? The apostles stood against it. They were empowered by God's Holy Spirit. And it didn't matter to them that they were told no. They did what was right in the eyes of God. In the seven letters to the churches, Jesus had a lot to say in the book of the Revelation. And in particular, the church at Sardis, he addressed them and he gave them some really, really good advice. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 3. Notice with me in verse 1. He said, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead." Can you imagine getting that letter from Jesus? Get a letter from Jesus. "Pastor Dan, you got some good things going there, but your church, this church is dead." Would that be a wake-up call? You see, Jesus understood how they saw themselves. He said, "Thou had a name that thou livest." You had a name, you had some notion that you were alive. And that's how they saw themselves. They saw themselves as alive and well, a living church and an active church. But Jesus said, "You're dead." How can we picture this church? Well, when I picture it in my mind, I see a church that has no spiritual life. A church that's so steeped in religious practice and ritual that the Word of God has little or no effect on the lives of the people who come. Or maybe the Word is not being shared, and Jesus Christ is not central. Maybe it's become a social club where people leave church the same way as they came in. No change, no direction, no conviction of God's Holy Spirit, no instruction in the Word, and no relationship with Jesus. And the people that go, they struggle because of that. And maybe the church has become so liberal to appease those that come and submit to society's pressure. But from the outside, it looked different. It's a place of, people would say, they're spiritually healthy. A lot of activity. Their bulletin is just full of stuff. And if you were to ask someone whether the church was alive, they'd be indignant and say, "Don't you know that this is a great church? It's a living church. We have energy. We have excitement." Listen, don't you know of our reputation? Ask around town. They'll tell you how wonderful this is. But the real key is this. It's not how we see ourselves. We can deceive ourselves, right? But how Jesus sees us. And to this church in Sardis, Jesus wrote, "Thou hast a name that thou livest. Your reputation and your self-assessment line up. You think you are alive, but no." He said, "You are dead." It doesn't get much clearer than that, does it? How is it that everyone thinks that this church is alive and vibrant? And Jesus said, no, it's dead. They mistook activity for spiritual life. We have this program. We have that program. We go to nursing homes. Oh, we have concerts. We have children's ministry. We have adult and teen ministry. But Jesus said, you are dead. Those are dead works because the Spirit of God is not part of it. You see, the church had lost its connection with the head. Jesus is no longer the head. I find that heartbreaking. Ephesians 5:23, Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. God forbid we step in Jesus' place. Jesus is the head. But you know, one of the great temptations within the body of Christ is to insert those things within the church that give the illusion of life. And this is what was happening in Sardis. Programs, activities, stuff. And I'm not saying those things are necessarily bad, but Jesus better be in them. And he better author them. And the Spirit better empower them. Otherwise, what are they? Dead. They were no longer connected to Jesus. And this tells me that this church's definition of success and Jesus' definition of success are two entirely different things. It also makes me realize that an entire church can be deceived about their spiritual effectiveness within the body. But the question is, are lives being changed? Are people falling under the conviction of God's Holy Spirit because we're not walking in holiness? And God keeps beckoning, come on back. Come on back. And we could very easily say, listen, Jesus, listen, we got a lot going on here. Maybe you're mistaken. Jesus is never mistaken. Is the Word of God central? Jesus is the Word. Is the Word of God central? Are we teaching the Word of God? Are people growing closer to Jesus? Are they walking in holiness in a way that's pleasing to God or walking in their own ways? And you see that this letter that Jesus wrote to the church at Sardis said, wouldn't you say that's pretty sobering? I think that it is. And it's frightening that we can fool ourselves and fool others because all these things are going on, yet Jesus said they're apart from true spiritual life. And notice that Jesus in verse 1 gives the reason for the deadness while giving the appearance of life. He comes to them as the one who has seven spirits of God, the sevenfold Spirit of God, and we know that seven is the number of completion or fullness. So what Jesus is sharing with them, he said, listen, this church has moved from dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God and is no longer under the control of the Holy Spirit. And you know, in my mail every week, I get stuff that says, do you want to grow your church? Here's how you do it. Programs. Consultants. Experts. Now, am I saying that they have nothing good to offer? No, I'm not saying that. But what I find striking is that in most of the advertising, there's something strikingly missing. Let me say this, someone strikingly missing, and that is the presence of Christ in the midst of the church and dependence upon the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Didn't Jesus say in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church? Amen. Didn't Jesus say that? Amen. Didn't he say in John 12:32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me? Jesus said that. So what does that mean? It means that we live and move and breathe under the headship of Jesus Christ and the power of his Holy Spirit. And the love of Jesus must be woven into every aspect of our lives in service to him. And when we do, I mean, Jesus, through the Beatitudes, are we able to say, or ask the question, am I able to bless those that curse me? That's a manifestation of the love of God in us, isn't it? In the power of God's Holy Spirit and dependence upon Him. Am I able to pray for those that spitefully use me? Or am I going to turn my face against them and lose an opportunity to witness? Be a witness. I can be guilty of that. God, forgive me. Am I able to do good to those that hate me? These things cannot take place apart from the Holy Spirit living within me. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You can't possibly do any of that in the flesh. You must be born again. We need God's Spirit, family. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, describes the sevenfold Spirit of God that Jesus talks about here in Revelation 3. Here's what it says in Isaiah 11, 2, and I put numbers on each of these. And the first, the Spirit of the Lord. We need the Spirit of the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. We need the Holy Spirit. So you take these seven things and realize, how can any church operate apart from relationship with God's Holy Spirit? And here's the point that Jesus is making in this letter. He said, you cannot do it. What's the solution to all of this? Well, look with me at verses 2 and 3. Jesus didn't leave them just hanging. He always provides direction. And here's what he said. And family, this is how we can stand strong. He said, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. He said this. He said, be watchful. Wake up from your condition. He's saying to that church, you've fallen asleep from the importance of God's Holy Spirit. Wake up. And he said, strengthen the things that remain. He's instructing and encouraging this church, don't let this spread any further than it already has. Strengthen what you have where strength still exists. He said there, he didn't say your strength is gone. He said there's still some there. Strengthen it. He's saying draw the line and reverse this course. Get everything back under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Preserve those things that are of the Spirit, but get rid of everything else. Get rid of it. Now notice two important words in verse 3. The words that I'd like to highlight are the words remember and how. He said, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. He said, remember the time in church history when things were different. When there was broad and total dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. Now it implies that they were formerly that way. That this church that knows better. He said, you know better. Remember how you have received and heard. Now notice he didn't tell them to remember what you received, but rather how you received. You see, the problem in Sardis isn't doctrinal. They're not dead in a dead spiritual condition because they have forgotten what they received and heard, but how they received it. How did they once receive and hear? With absolute dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God, inviting the Holy Spirit as Isaiah spoke of, inviting the Spirit to bring wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. Listen, there's no experts except God's Holy Spirit. So we must have a great dependence on the Holy Spirit of God. And that need, family, and it is a need, that need must never, ever change. May we never rely on our own cleverness. May we never rely on our own experience or our own methods or wisdom, but rather allow the Holy Spirit to use the gifts that He has given us to be instruments in His hand to effectively use us to further His beautiful kingdom. How else can it be accomplished? I don't think there is another way. And Jesus said to them, He counseled them to hold fast, which means guard against loss, and to repent of any spiritual loss because we're not relying on God's Holy Spirit. Listen, if we're not relying upon God's Holy Spirit, there's going to be loss. So we must hold fast. He said, be watchful, be on guard. And of course, that word is for us too. We need to be watchful and on guard and strengthen the things that we have that are of God's Holy Spirit. That which remains strengthened, he said. 1 Peter 5:8. Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Oh, he might come with the illusion that he's going to pat you on the back, but his plan is to devour. Certainly, the enemy will try to come in to destroy from within what Jesus has begun. And we can stand strong against that, can't we? Because we have complete dependence upon God's Holy Spirit. Our focus must remain on the person of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. He said, be watchful. Be careful not to drift. Be faithful to Jesus. Stay close to Him. Obey His word. And look at verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Say, make your garments clean. Make them white. How? Through confession of sin as the Spirit of God convicts, and then turn from it. And you know, maybe some of you are thinking, there's not much left in me spiritually. I'm weak spiritually, and not sure I could stand against the pressures of society. That's the way it was in Sardis. But he said, a few names in Sardis have not defiled their garments. He said, there's a remnant. And to the others, he's saying, strengthen the things that remain. And as Jesus encouraged the church at Ephesus, he said, listen, you've left your first love. Repent and return. Remember where I've brought you from. Here Jesus said, remember how you received what little that remains. And again, with absolute dependence on God's Spirit, inviting the Holy Spirit to bring wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. You see, if the emphasis on the headship of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God is removed, which is the power that we have to live the Christian life. If that's removed, what happens? We are open for enemy attack because we become spiritually weak. So understanding that God does give us that power, what do? We immerse ourselves in the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We breathe the Word of God. We live the Word of God. And we have confidence that the Holy Spirit will give you all you need to live the Christian life and stand strong. The apostles stood strong, didn't they? We're not going to listen to your demands. We're going to do what God asks us to do. May that be our battle cry. Where does our strength come from? Where does your strength come from? Upon whom does your dependence rest? For us, as we've studied the book of Acts, it ought to be a strengthening book. It really should be, because we see something beautiful. The emphasis on what God's Holy Spirit can do, does do in us and through us and provides for us. But the question is, you know, are we listening? Are we listening to what God is trying to tell us? We must listen. But not only listen, we must heed as well. What good is listening if we can't do it or refuse to do it? We need to listen. We need to heed. And Jesus closed his letter to the church at Sardis with these words. We see it in verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I have an ear. I've got two of them. And yeah, I've got hearing aids. I need a little help sometimes. But you know what? Do we hear, family? Do we hear what God is speaking to us today? That we cannot neglect, even for a moment, the ministry of God's Spirit. We cannot neglect, even for a moment, the beautiful relationship that we have in Jesus Christ that He has authored. And if you trust in the Scriptures, you know that His plan for you is a good plan. It's not an evil plan. His thoughts toward you and for you are always good, numbered as the sands of the sea. I like that. I like it a lot. So let's personalize this verse. You that have ears. God, I have ears. Let me hear what the Spirit is saying to me, to us as His church. If you desire to stand strong in these last days, and they are the last days, remember how you received what you have. And it all came through the Word of God, ministered by God's Holy Spirit. Family, stand strong. You are a witness for Christ. You are a witness. You've witnessed the resurrection in your own life. He's taken you from the grip of death. He's lifted you from the miry clay. And God Himself has set your feet and my feet upon the rock. Amen. Family, stand strong on the rock. Stand strong. You have the strength. You have the strength to stand. So, Father, we thank You that You've given us all that we need to be able to not only witness for You, but live for You, God. To stand strong in the days in which we live. And I do call out to You, we call out to You now, Lord, that You would please anoint our hearts afresh, baptize us afresh by Your Holy Spirit. Give us all the things that the Spirit of God brings to us. We have them. Lord, You've given them. We just need to receive them. May we not for a moment, God, just come here to play church. To pretend that there's just so much good stuff going on, that's okay. Lord, it's not okay unless it's all from You. So help us to focus in. Help us to understand. Give us wisdom, discernment, knowledge, all the things, the fear of the Lord in everything that we do, God, that we would know which is of You and which is not. And Father, if there's any here this morning that You've been speaking to, maybe some lack in the life, Lord, where perhaps spiritually very weak right now. God, You've shown us how to get back on track. May we heed what You speak to us, Lord. And if there's any here that don't know you, don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, Father, they're denying your mercy. And you're a merciful God that delights in mercy. And Lord, there's a reality of what takes place when a person does not come to Christ on your terms. And that is standing before you, steeped in our sin, steeped in sin, ready to bear judgment. But your mercy says, I've got a better plan. I want to extend mercy. Open your heart to mercy. I'm here to forgive. I'm here to make new. Will you come to me and confess your sin? The sin that I died for, the sin that I bled for on my cross. I want to give new life. Will you receive Christ today? Will you just come before him? Confess your sin. Seek forgiveness. And then turn from it. And invite God's Spirit to live within you, that you would have a new birth and a brand new life in Christ. And you too shall be a witness of the resurrection, your own, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for new life, for the promises that we have, that you've given us, that you'd never, ever, ever take back. We love you, God, and we praise you and thank you for speaking to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.